Welcome to God's Word for Us.com, Ghana's online Christian station. Be blessed as you listen to messages on the site.
Tonight I want to share with us very briefly on strategies for effective soul winning. On Sunday, we looked at sustaining your passion for the lost. And I took out time to reveal to us from scriptures. First of all, I began by telling us that three things make our existence to count as far as God is concerned. I said number one is our knowledge of Him. And I said not knowledge about Him, but knowledge of Him. It's possible to know about God and not to know God. So when we speak of the knowledge of God, we are talking of the depth of your experience of God. Jesus, speaking in John 17 verse 3, He said, "This is life eternal, that you may know Him, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." This is life eternal. So if you don't know God from His realm, you don't have life. So the quality of your intimacy or encounters or experience of God is what determines the quality of your life. In 1 John chapter 1 from verse 1 to 2, it said that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes and looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. He said that is what we have come to commit to you, that you may have fellowship with us. And he said truly our fellowship is with the Father. So I said the first thing that gives essence to your life is the depth of the knowledge of God that you have. This is why we emphasize the necessity for intimacy and encounters. The goal is for you to get to know God by experience and invariably walk into the fullness of the essence and the measure of God's life. Number two, I said what gives value to your existence is the quality of your worship to and before God. In John 4, 23 to 24, Jesus was revealing to us a kind of people that God is looking for. He said, "But the hour cometh and now is when true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth." He said, "For the Father seeketh such to worship Him." For the Father seeketh such. So these are the kind of people God is looking for. True worshippers. And the reason we said it defines the essence of life is because worship transcends time. If you go to Revelation chapter 4 verse 11, the elders opened our understanding to why it's important. From verse 1 to verse 10, scriptures reveal to us all they were doing in the throne. The O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they were created. So all things were created to give Him pleasure. And how do they give Him pleasure? To declare Him worthy, to receive glory, honor, and power. So this was all they were doing. They fell from their thrones, cast their crowns, and they worshipped Him. And I said, worship is not primarily a song. Worship is a heart posture of reverence and adoration that results in yieldedness to the will of God. So you are yielded to God's will, not by cohesion, not by compulsion, but from the place of reverence and adoration. That was why they fell on their faces and they cast their crowns, submitting to the majesty of the throne. And this was their declaration. So you can ventilate what's in your heart and the action of submission through a song, but it's deeper than a song. Jesus said, "Not my will, but thine." And I told you the first time the word worship was used in Genesis 22 verse 5, nobody was singing. Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac. He was submitting to God's will, even though it was difficult, but it was born from adoration and reverence. Number three, I said what gives relevance to your existence is the degree and the quality of your participation in advancing the frontiers of God's kingdom. If you don't advance God's kingdom, your existence is almost a waste. Jesus taught them to pray. Matthew 6, you read from verse 9 to 13. He said, after this manner pray. He didn't say pray this prayer. You can pray like that, but he was teaching us the context and the compositions of prayer. So you begin prayer from a selfless position. Our, not my. Anybody approaching God in prayer must be selfless. A selfish man cannot approach the altar. Our. Then number two, Father. Recognizing God as your sustainer. That's faith. Who art in heaven, you recognize his government, his will, his wisdom, and his authority. So what Jesus was not saying, pray this prayer. He was showing us what prayer entails. Selflessness, our. Faith, Father, sustainer. The government does not sustain me. My business does not sustain me. Father is foundation, sustainer, nourisher. That's the meaning of Abba. That's the meaning of Pater. And then who art in heaven? Surrendering to the government of the throne. The will, the wisdom of God and the authority of God. Then you hallow him. Again, worship comes in. Hallow be thy name. Then thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So prayer constitutes selfless heart posture, faith disposition, worship disposition, and surrendering to extending God's kingdom. Then you can ask, give us this day our daily bread. But most of us, all our prayers begin and end with, give us our daily bread. That's why we are not strong in prayer. But the emphasis is Matthew 9:10. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So the degree to which you participate in kingdom come agenda, Matthew 6:10, is the degree to which your life counts. That's why when we were saved, immediately we were enrolled in kingdom come agenda. Whoever is in Christ Jesus, 2 Corinthians 5:17 is a new creature. All things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. Verse 19, to wit God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. Not imputing their trespasses against them, but he gave them the word of reconciliation. So everyone is supposed to participate in advancing God's kingdom. Because I told you, the works of Jesus will save you, but your work will give you reward. God is not rewarding us based on the finished works of Christ. He's rewarding us based on our work of love and work of faith. Glory to Jesus. So if you don't have a work, your life is useless. When Paul came to the end of his life, 2 Timothy 4:7-8, he told us, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Now there remained for me a crown of righteousness, which the just God shall give me, and not me only, but everyone that loves his appearing. So we established three things very cardinal to our existence. And we started dealing with the third aspect, which is kingdom advancement. And I said there are many ways to advance kingdom. You can advance kingdom through prayer. You can advance kingdom through soul winning. You can advance kingdom through building a community that fears God. All of these things are strategies of kingdom advancement. So you can start a system, and the ideology that powers that system is God. That's also kingdom advancement. Anybody who comes there submits to that ideology. So there are many ways of advancing kingdom, but we particularly looked at soul winning as a very important aspect of kingdom advancement. And I said, there are a few reasons why this is very important. Number one, because of the value of the soul. Soul winning is important because of the value of the soul. And I advanced four reasons why a soul is very important. Number one, I read from Genesis 1, 26 and 27, and I said the soul is the bearer of the image of God. Let us make man in our own image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion. So if you want to find anything that carries God's image, the soul happens to be the only thing that carries visibly God's image.
And so God will not like that which carries his image to perish. This is why the Bible said, it is not God's will that any soul should perish. Number two, I said the soul is very important because the soul holds eternal significance. No soul dies. When the Bible said the soul that sinned shall die, it's talking about separation from God. Every soul is eternal. And I said there are not too many things created that are eternal. The soul is one of the few things that are eternal in essence. And so it speaks of a lot of investment. That means God invested so much in the soul and he wouldn't want it to be wasted. For instance, Ecclesiastes 3:11, the Bible said, God has put eternity in our hearts. And I also showed you from scripture that until man was created, there was no entity, there was no system that could contain the fullness of God. Even heaven, the Bible said, is his throne. It said the earth is his footstool. But when he created man, man became the only creation that was able to host God in his fullness. He said, Christ in you, Colossians 1:26 and 27, is the hope of glory. So the soul has eternal consequence. That's why the soul is important to God. Number three, I said the soul is important because the Bible makes us understand that every riches, wealth in the earth is not sufficient to buy one soul. Not all the riches on earth. That's why Matthew 6:26 said, for what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and suffers the loss of his soul? And he said, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? So there is nothing under heaven that can procure his soul. So if the soul is more relevant, more significant than the whole earth, then it's something of great worth. And then finally, I said, when God wanted to put a wart on the soul, it was his blood he used. So the only currency that could purchase a soul is the blood of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1, verse 18 to 19. The Bible told us, we're not bought, for as much as you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver, gold, from vain conversation received by the traditions of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ as a lamb without blemish or spot. So it's the blood of Jesus that he used to equate the value of the soul. Because you buy commodities with resources that you evaluate to equate them. So when God wanted to bargain the soul, it was his blood he used. And that's why Paul, speaking in Romans 8:32, he said, if he did not withhold his only begotten son, but freely gave him for us, how shall he not with him give us all things? Because the most precious thing in God's realm is the son. And that's what he exchanged for the soul. So we said, soul winning is very important, first and foremost, because of the value of the soul. Then number two, we said soul winning is very important because soul winning brings a lot of benefits. When you become a soul winner, in case you don't know the value of souls, when you become a soul winner, there are lots of benefits attached to the act of winning souls. Anybody who wins souls has several benefits. And I enumerated at least four of them on Sunday. Number one, I said, soul winning confers greatness in the kingdom. Psalm 68 verse 11. He said, the Lord gave his word. He said, great was the company of them that published it. So anybody who publishes the gospel and invariably wins souls becomes great. And I said that greatness is twofold. Quantitative greatness and qualitative greatness. Because when you win souls, you become numerous in number. And when you also win souls, you gain rank and value in God's presence. So greatness is a byproduct of soul winning. Look at the disciples of Jesus. Fishermen turned fishers of men. Until today, we still reference them. People go to study and write PhD theses on the doctrine of Peter, the Petrine epistles, the writing of a fisherman. eternal greatness. And Jesus said, it's not just among men. He said, in the world to come, they were going to sit on 12 thrones to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. So you are great on earth and in eternity. Number two, we said soul winning is very important because it's a precursor for rewards in eternity. If you study Daniel chapter 12 verse 3, it said, they that turn and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that shall turn many to righteousness as the stars forever. As the stars forever. So you receive rewards in eternity. Glory, eternity, in eternity. Thrones, in eternity. Crowns, in eternity. All because of soul winning. All because you participated in advancing kingdom through soul winning. And so we said number two, soul winning is very important because it attributes or it brings you rewards in eternity. Number three, we said soul winning is very important because it opens you up to uncommon dimensions of God's power. Fearful men, 120 of them, Acts 2 verse 1, locked themselves up in the upper room. They heard the sound as of a rushing mighty wind. The Holy Ghost descended, came upon them, and they went out. The Holy Ghost came upon them. We didn't hear anything about power. But they went out. Peter started preaching. In Acts 2:37, first power and akazo, they were pricked in their hearts. And 3,000 men were converted by hearing Peter talk. Men and brethren, what shall we do to be saved? Acts chapter 4 verse 4, they preached again. 5,000 was added to the church. Influence. Alke. Power. Acts chapter 3 verse 6, they were going to the place of prayer. They met a man born from Beth, lame. Silver and gold have I none. Such as I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. Miracle walking power. Acts chapter 4 verse 33. After they beat them, flogged them, not to preach, not to win souls anymore, or preach in the name of Jesus, they returned to their company and prayed. And with great power, God gave them witness of the resurrection of Jesus, and great grace was upon them. Everybody who is a soul winner is open to uncommon dimension of God's power. You study Mark 16, verse 20. The moment Jesus told them to preach the gospel in all the world, he said, and they went. And he said, and the Lord walking with them, confirming the word with signs and wonders following. So we said the third reason why soul winning is very important is because it confers uncommon dimensions of power. Most people who see God's power, I can tell you, yes, they pray. Yes, they fast. Yes, they are humble before the Lord. But they are dangerous evangelists. Committed, even if they have to risk their lives. There are certain powers that you will read in the Bible all your life, you won't see it. Until you become an extension of God's hand in advancing his kingdom through soul winning. And number four, I said the reason soul winning is very important is an act of obedience to God's command. The early church called it the Great Commission. Jesus said in Matthew 28 verse 18 and 20, all power in heaven and on earth is given to me. He said, go in that power and do what? Disciple all nations. Teaching them all that you have received from me. And he said, lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. So anybody who goes out winning souls is obeying a command. Jesus commanded us to do it. We are not doing it because we feel like it. Of course, at some point you will enjoy it, but we are doing it because we are commanded. Matthew 24:14, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world as a witness. After he resurrected and left, thinking the apostles had imbibed the commandment, Peter suddenly became creative. I go a fishing and led all the disciples with him. Men that should take nations. Jesus had to return from heaven. His assignment was over. But he knew that his death was about to become useless. Because the Bible says, how can they believe except there be a preacher? So Jesus would have died for the world. The world, do you know that the whole world is currently saved? Legally speaking. Because for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But it is those who believe that experience it. So he said, how can they believe except they be a preacher? So if we don't preach, we make the death of Jesus useless. So Jesus had to come back from heaven. I said, Simon, John 21, 15 and 16, lovest thou me more than this? I'm not saying be useless. You can walk. But do you prioritize your job more than the instruction I gave you? Lovest thou me more than this? And Peter answered. He said, thou knowest, I love thee. And Jesus said unto him, if you love me, prove it. Feed my lamb. Win souls and disciple them. And he asked him that question three times. So it's a commandment we cannot afford to violate. And I told you, there are blessings for obedience. Job 36 verse 11 said, if you obey and serve him, you will live your years in prosperity and all your days in pleasure. If you obey him, his presence will be with you. Matthew 28 verse 19. Lo, I'm with you always. When you go discipling the world, even unto the end of the age. So, it promises divine presence. It promises divine supplies. And too many things to number. I think John 13, 35 now. It's a day that keep my commandment. I and my Father shall come and tabernacle with him. So those who obey God carry God's presence. Glory to God. So there are too many benefits for soul winning. If you win souls, you'll be fruitful. If any branch that produces seed, it says the Father prunes that it may produce more. But the one that does not is cut off and cast into the fire. So there are too many blessings there, but we picked only four of them and have added fruitfulness as reasons for which we must embark on the campaign of soul winning. And so I went further to now share with us what to do to maintain our passion for souls. And I said, number one, to maintain your passion for souls, you must remain mindful of the Great Commission. Every day you wake up, remember that the Lord gave a command that we must win souls. Be mindful. Let it inundate your thoughts. That I'm not just living here for myself. I'm living here because there's an errand. The Bible said, who shall declare his generation? The job of salvation has been completed, but who shall declare it? And Jesus told us, all of us who are saved should be the ones to declare it. So be mindful. Be mindful. Paul puts it the clearest way. Whoever is in Christ Jesus, 2 Corinthians 5:17, is a new creature. And this new creature, all things are passed away. Now, for all of these new creatures, verse 19, it says God gave them the ministry of reconciliation. In fact, one of the reasons he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers is to equip every believer for the work of the ministry. It's not just to equip us to live a healthy life, a glorious life. No, it's to win souls. And there were those who knew this thing so much that they prayed that they should be cursed if they don't do it. In 1 Corinthians 19 verse 6, 9 verse 16 and 17, Paul said, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. In verse 17, he said, for necessity is laid upon me. Whether willfully, there will be a reward. Unwillingly, then it's a dispensation. I have no choice on the matter. That was the level to which he understood this. And this is what every believer must know. So we must be mindful of the Great Commission if we will maintain our fire and passion for souls. Number two, we must allow ourselves to be inundated by the love of God. If the love of God saturates your heart, then the fire for soul winning will saturate you. Why? Because it was love that moved God to save us in the first place. The Bible said in Romans 5:8, God commends his love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So love is the chiefest motivation for soul winning. So if you want to keep the fire for soul winning, allow the love of God permeate your spirit. If you have the love of God, you won't be comfortable knowing and seeing people going to hell. Number three, I said, We must constantly allow ourselves or engage in on the prayer altar. The more the fire of prayer increases, the more the fire for soul winning will increase. The Bible said in Romans 12:11, it said, be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Not slothful in business, but be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And one of the biggest ways to serve God is in the area of soul winning. So anybody who is fervent in spirit will definitely serve the Lord. And if he's serving the Lord, it will be in the area of soul winning. And I'm going to show you today, as we deal with strategies for soul winning, you'll see the place of prayer and intercession. You can't be a soul winner without being an intercessor. Glory to Jesus. So the fire of prayer is the fire for evangelism. And then number four, I said you must be full of the word. The reason most of us don't remember winning souls is because we are inundated by our needs, the cares of this life. Some of us, deceitfulness of riches. But if you are full of the word, even if you don't want it, the word will charge you to. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 20 verse 9, he didn't want to talk. So you are not the only person. Then said I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. He said, but his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. When you are full of the word stirs you to win souls. The word pushes you to win souls. It burns in you to win souls. So if you want to have the fire of soul winning, be full of the word. Number five, I said to be fireful for soul winning, you must stay around people who are themselves soul winners. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Hear what the Bible says. It says we should spur ourselves. Let us consider one another. Provoke ourselves unto love and good works. There are people you stay with, when you see what they are doing for God, they will so inspire you that something will rise up in you. I've had people inspire me on several occasions who are doing great things for God. I saw a man of God. He went somewhere, and when he was preaching, suddenly, the spirit of faith hit him. He said, if you are with a crutch, stand up and start walking. I saw people through crutches and began to move. The thing shot into me like an arrow. The faith for crutches stood up in me. From that day, I saw myself as able to receive crutches. God now led me to two evangelists who were very rugged in the area of healing. And one thing led to the other. That was how it began. See, most of the things that happened in my life, I can tell how it happened. I told you how I started picking word of knowledge, healings. Somebody's on this second row. You have a tumor, it's gone. When I got married, I started sensing, it started opening. That was when I knew that marriage brings favor. I now went to meet a man of God somewhere in Kogi State. I preached for him and I refused to take honorarium because I don't take honorarium from elder. He prayed for me. When I left, it looked like the thing will come like picture. Sometimes it's a knowing. It just, and as I say it, it's precision. And then this crutches, that is it. I saw the guy, it blew something in me. And God led me to two mighty evangelists. The other one is like child's play. Even Wikipedia reported that more than 14,000 cripples walked in his ministry. Wikipedia, this is not church media. I chewed those things, chewed and chewed and chewed until I went for a meeting. I didn't know when I said, bring those crutches here. The thing will move you, sir, is a spirit. It will move you. So now when I go for meetings, if I don't see people with crutches, I ask, are you trying to say all these people came here, there are no crutches? I saw it from somewhere. It will trigger the Holy Ghost in you. Because it's the same Holy Ghost doing it in that person that is in you. So when you see it, the spirit wakes up inside you. Because Jesus can sleep in your boat. Glory to God. So you want the fire of soul winning? Proverbs 27:17. Iron sharpeneth iron. As a man, the countenance of his friend. And then finally, if you want to keep the fire of soul winning burning in your life, be conscious of eternity. Some of us live for now. Jesus already advised us, don't lay up treasures where thieves can break in, where moth and can go in to destroy. He said, lay treasures in heaven. Paul was speaking in 2 Corinthians 4:18. He said, why we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen. He said, the things that are seen, they are temporal. The things that are unseen, they are eternal. Be mindful, when I get to heaven, what will be my reward? People like Paul knew exactly what God will give them. He said, one, the crown of righteousness. So this is what they lived for. That was why Paul calls his affliction light. Beat him because of soul winning. Shipwreck. Flog him. He called it light affliction. Because he compared it to the reward God will give him. There was no comparison. This is how to keep the fire of soul winning burning in your heart. But the question tonight is, how do you win souls? You need to understand practically, in practical terms, how to win souls. And that's what I want to share with you this evening. Strategies for soul winning. That if you engage, you must be productive in winning souls. Number one strategy for soul winning is to live a Christ-like life. Don't try to tell people about a Jesus you don't model. Don't try to tell people about a God that you don't reflect. They'll look at you and be wondering, what are you saying? Do you know what you are talking about? So before you preach with words, let your life preach first. Believe me, if you model Jesus, you won't talk much before things happen. Remember what Jesus told his disciples. Please look for this scripture for me. Why have I forgotten it? Where Jesus says, to manifest love, then the world will know that you are my disciples. Is that John 13:35? Find that scripture now. Let me see it. It has escaped my spirit. John 14:34. Check it for us. So you must model Christ-likeness. Check all the apostles. This was how they lived. In 2 Corinthians 1:11. Okay. By this shall all men know. Not by preaching. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. If you what? Have love for one another. They need to see the character of Jesus in you. The Bible said the believers were first called Christians in Antioch. You know what that means? They said they were little Christ. They saw their character. Our preaching is loud, but our character has no volume. This is why we struggle with soul winning. I told you my story. The first time I joined a church that was aggressive about evangelism, and they went to my area, even the Bible became heavy. Because people saw me. You mad na preacher you be? You that argue football with us here, that we fight and insult ourselves? Who Jesus are you coming here to? I had to put my Bible in the armpit and hid it like the old me. It's a lie. I was hiding the Bible, sir. But when, and I'm not saying you should blow your trumpet. It's not self-righteousness. But model Jesus. 2 Corinthians 1:11, Paul said, be a mimicker of me as I am the mimicker of Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. John speaking in 1 John 4:17, he said, as he is, so are we in this world. Even the Holy Ghost will easily bear witness to your words. Believe me, you want to be effective in soul winning, allow the Holy Ghost work on you. If you model Jesus, you will be effective. A lot of people keep complaining, our territory is not like your place. I will show you a few things. I know there are territories that have peculiarities. And I will show you 7 kinds of context that you will find yourself. But these are generic requirements for effective soul winning. Model Jesus and you will be productive in soul winning. Number two, be spirit-filled, be spirit-led, and be spirit-empowered. Be spirit-filled, be spirit-led, and be spirit-empowered. You study Acts chapter 8, verse 29 to 31. You read, in fact, from verse 26, it begins to introduce you. You see how Philip met the Ethiopian eunuch. He didn't just see the man, and I'm not saying at every time the Holy Ghost must expressly speak to you. But those who are effective in soul winning, they are sensitive to promptings, stirrings, and speakings of the Holy Ghost. If the Holy Ghost leads you, prompts you, or stirs you, many times you will get results. And if you are empowered, because there is a necessity for empowerment, Acts 1:8, not many days from now, you shall receive the Holy Ghost and power. Then you shall be witnesses unto me. They wanted to run out with English, Aramaic now, because we have some experience. In Luke 24:49, it says, tarry until you are endued. You need power to be effective. You need power. This is why you need to be filled with the Spirit and submitted to the Spirit. In Acts 4:33 that we read, it said, with great power, he gave them witness of the resurrection of Jesus. And he said, great grace was upon them. If you study Acts chapter 5, from verse 12 to verse 15, you are going to see how the church exploded. How they became effective. It said, by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's pouch. Then go to the next verse. And of the rest, does no man join himself with them, but the people magnify them. They were in awe at the manifestation of power. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women. So winning becomes effective when the power of the Holy Ghost is on display. So be spirit-led, filled, be spirit-led, and be spirit-empowered if you want to be an effective soul winner. Number three, use scriptures. And use scriptures as much as possible. There's a place for stories, but I'm telling you why I'm saying this. Because the scriptures are the highest form of inspiration you can have. You study your Bible, Paul was speaking in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 16 particularly. In fact, if you read from verse 15, let's read 15. And from a child, thou hast known the Holy Scripture, which is able to make thee wise unto salvation. Verse 16, all scriptures are given by the inspiration of God. So when you are using scriptures, you are operating at God's inspirational frequency. So make sure it is clear that the foundation of your message is the Word. Now, stories can simplify the message, and they are very important. In fact, I'm going to give you stories as one of the most potent tools to use in evangelism. But any story you use, let it be to open and explain a scripture. The message should not be the story. The story should come to explain the scripture. The story should be used to make the scripture easier to understand. So make sure you use scriptures. And also, in that vein of using scripture, make sure you centralize your evangelical message on Jesus. Not just scriptures. If it has to do with soul winning is different from discipleship. You can draw lessons from the life of Moses. You can draw lessons from the life of Enoch. You can draw lessons from the life of Abraham. And I do it in discipleship and in my general preaching and teaching of the word. But when it has to do with soul winning, make sure it is clear to them what to believe. The message is Christ and Him crucified. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you read verse 23 to 25. See Paul, he made it clear. He said, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is what? The power of God and the wisdom of God. Those whose salvation we come to, it will be powerful. It will be inspirational. So make sure, as you are using scripture, you are specifying what their faith should anchor on. Some people go for soul winning and they are talking fasting. They are talking about prayer. They are talking about tongues. Soul winning is not a message of prayer. Soul winning is not a message of fasting. Soul winning is not a message of penance. All of those things can be brought in discipleship because they open us up to possibilities. Soul winning is not a message about Moses. It's not a message about Enoch. It's not a message about how the earth was created. All of those are necessary at some point in discipleship. But soul winning is what? Christ and Him crucified. If you study Acts of the Apostles, chapter 8, if you read verse 8 and 12, you are going to see two different things. When Philip went to Samaria, read from verse 5. See the transition from soul winning to discipleship. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached what? Christ unto them. Miracles happened. Verse 8. It said the city was filled with joy. Philip now sent to Jerusalem that Samaria has been taken. Then Peter showed up. Go to verse 12. See, Philip has migrated from Christ, now discipleship. But when they believed Philip's preaching, the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. He preached Christ. Then they entered discipleship. He preached the kingdom and the name of Jesus Christ. So there is a place where you are going to introduce the lifestyle of the kingdom, the ways of the kingdom. There is a place for that. But when you are meeting people, make sure you preach Christ to them. Let the foundation be Jesus. They need to know what their faith anchors on. Paul summarized it in 1 Corinthians 15. If you read verse 1 to verse 4, he showed us the whole summary. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also you received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved. By which also you are saved. If you keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless you have believed in vain. What is the message? For I deliver unto you first of all that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Next verse. And he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to scripture. So we believe and we are saved, and we are standing on this message. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. This is the summary of the message. So stay with this scripture. Anything you do, let it be to amplify this truth. If you want to be effective in the business and enterprise of soul winning. And of course, finally, make it simple as you are using scriptures. As you are using scripture, make it simple. 2 Corinthians 11 verse 3. The Bible said to be careful. It said, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity of the gospel. The gospel should be simple so that even a child can believe. Don't go and preach a gospel that somebody needs to have a PhD in theology to understand. Don't preach a gospel that only those who are elites can understand. Now, there is a place for contextual peculiarities where you meet elites and you have to speak certain language. And I'm going to show you that. But generically, your gospel, if it's so winning enterprise, should be very simple. Should reveal Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And everything from stories to illustration should be to amplify the message of Christ. This is the third strategy for effective soul winning. Number four strategy for soul winning is prayer. Don't go winning souls just thinking, if I can say it well, they will get it. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 and 4, the Bible told us something, that there are people whose hearts are blinded, that even the gospel can't remove the veil. This is where prayer comes in. It's a But if our gospel, now remember, Romans 1:16 says, the gospel of God is what? The power of God unto salvation. But he's saying this gospel, there are people that it is hid from. He said, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. He said, lest the light of the glorious gospel, which is the image of the invisible God, should shine on them. So the gospel is powerful. The gospel saves. But you must pray before you go to preach. Because there are people that Satan has blinded their heart. That's when we wrestle them out in intercession. So anybody who does not know how to pray before he preaches may not have so much result in soul winning. The Bible said in Isaiah 66 verse 8, it said, as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. There are some that you bring them through the agony of childbirth. Otherwise, the gospel will hit them and bounce back. Paul said in Galatians 4:17, my little children, of whom I travail again in prayer, until Christ is formed in you. Check 19 for me. Galatians 4:19, I guess. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again. That means the first time that they received Christ, they travailed before. Now, they are beginning to fall away. He's travailing again. Until Christ is formed in you. The Christ formation is in the gospel. But for the gospel to enter the heart, sometimes you need prayer. So if you don't have intercession, you will not be effective. This is why every effective soul winner is an intercessor. It takes prayer to remove it. To remove the blockage of Satan. Glory to God. So you want to be effective in soul winning, you must travail. Are you seeing why God rewards soul winners? How beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings. It's labor. It's labor. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he might send laborers into the field. It's labor. The major labor is in the area of prayer. So when you see people preach and thousands are caught in the heart and they are crying, they are genuinely repenting. Some prayers took place there. They were begotten on the altar. Epaphras is one of you. Colossians 4:12. A born servant of Jesus saluted thee, praying fervently for you in standing fervently for you in prayers, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you might stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Number 5, you want to be effective soul winner, an effective soul winner, you must be full of compassion. It takes compassion to reach the lost. You read John 4:7-26, Jesus' interaction with the Samaritan woman. You are going to sense a lot of compassion and meekness. If you don't love the people, you may not be able to reach their heart. So, I know sometimes we call soul winning a project. But don't go out like you are doing a project, you have targets. These are not figures. We may number the souls won in the likeness of numerous figures, but they are not figures. So when you approach them, don't approach them as number. Some of us go out, all we want to do is just to count 30 heads. And there are some who don't even fear God. Two people gave their heart to Christ. They came, they say, from what we saw, it's like 20. It's not figures. This is not a game of numbers. These are souls that if not saved, will go to hell. So you must stay with God to give you compassion. Most of you read the story of John Knox. Is it John Knox now? Give me Scotland or I die. That's what it takes to be a soul winner. And most of the people who are intercessors and compassionate soul winners, when they win souls, most of them remain strong till they leave this world. They hardly fall by the wayside. Because it's not an emotional decision. It's a decision rooted in the spirit. Number 6. You want to be an effective soul winner? You must develop your capacity to be ready to give a reason to anyone who wants to know the justification for why he needs to give his heart to Christ. 1 Peter 3:15. Develop yourself. As I show you context, you will see there are certain contexts where you meet religious folks. There are contexts where you meet elites. You must be ready to give a reason. Every effective soul winner is ready. I read some of the Chronicles of Reinhard Bonnke and watched some of his clips. Somebody attacked him and said, God is not real. If God is real, why is there havoc in the world everywhere? Don't preach this your Jesus was. Is he real? If he's real, why is there evil on earth? And Rehoboam said, well, there are no barbers on earth. The guy said, of course, there are barbers. There's a salon there. He said, there are barbers. Why are people carrying bushy hair? I've seen people with bushy hair. If they are bushy hair, it means there are no barbers. The guy said, well, they didn't go to cut their hair. He said, that's why we came to preach to you. If people don't believe, they can't be saved. You need certain level. Now, that's the Holy Ghost inspiring, but you have to be developed. See the way Peter put it. But sanctify the Lord Jesus in your heart and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you, and do it with meekness and fear. This is the foundational scripture for apologetics. Develop yourself. If they want justification, give it to them. Let them know you are not just a religious bigot. You can explain your faith with compelling evidences. Because there is a level you get to, you will talk to kings. When Paul stood before Agrippa, the guy heard Paul say, Kai, take this man from me. Too much knowledge has made you mad. He marveled. What kind of intelligence is this? So that when you leave, if they don't repent, it's not because you didn't give enough evidence. It's because they chose not to. And when they are condemned, it will be just. Jesus said in John 3:17, this is the condemnation. It's a light has come into the world, but the people chose darkness. When you leave, let it be on record that they saw light. They just rejected it because they love darkness. Glory to God. Number 7. When you are in soul winning campaign, don't stop until they are baptized in the Holy Ghost and they are planted in the church. Because soul winning is supposed to be followed up with discipleship. Because soul winning is like giving birth to a child. You don't give birth to a child and you say, conception is over and you leave the hospital. No. When a child is born, a child is built up. So ensure that they are baptized in the Spirit. You study Acts 19, verse 1 to 6. They won some souls and left them. And Paul collided with them. It came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, finding certain disciples. Here was Paul's question. He said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And the people said, we have not as much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And here Paul's follow-up question. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. No. There's more than John's baptism. John's baptism was to prepare people for Jesus. Now that Jesus has come, you need to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. So that life will enter you, and then you'll be empowered to represent Jesus. Then said Paul, John verily baptized the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him, which shall come after him, that is Christ. So he prepared the way. He said, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 19, Paul laid hands on them, and the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Make sure they are baptized, and make sure they are added to a church, so that they are disciples. Acts 2:47, they continued daily praising God, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. This is an equipping ground. So anyone you can take to a church, take the person to a Bible believing church. Let them disciple them. When you do this, a soul will be saved and established. This is the basic biblical strategy for effective soul winning. Now, there are some unique and peculiar contexts that require certain edges added to tweak and sharpen the effect of your message to be an effective soul winner. And there are a few of those contexts. I just want to list few of them now and show you certain peculiarities and things you should take note of as you go about soul winning. Number one, highly secular societies.
When you go to preach in a secular society, the way you will preach will be different from when you go to preach in a war-torn zone. And it will be different from the way you will preach in a remote village. The message is the same, but there are certain strategies, consciousness required to make you effective. Hope you know, if you go to preach in Ukraine now, it will be different from the way you will preach if you are in America. And it will be different from the way you will preach if you are in Burkina Faso. You must be sensitive about peculiarities in territories. And the first peculiarity are territories that are highly secular. What's their problem? Number one, they have apathy towards religion. They hate anything that is religious. Number two, they are people who are relative in their thinking. So you find relativism. They don't believe in absolute truth or absolute error. So you can't just say Jesus is the way. They'll say, come on, brother. How can God create the whole world and make only one way? They want you to give relative context. Number three, they are given to intellectual skepticism. They are intellectual skeptics. Anything you say, I heard one talking the other day. He said, whatever you believe, you don't know. Because you can't know something and believe at the same time. If you know something, you don't need to believe it. And if you believe in something, it means you don't know it. So how can you say you know Jesus, yet you believe in him? He said, do you believe in your father? He said, no, I know my father, of course. If you know something, you don't need to believe him. I looked and shook my head. They are intellectuals. So they come with debates. You know, the knowledge of God is not cognitive knowledge. It's experiential knowledge. So when we say know Jesus, we are saying experience Jesus. So, I'm not going into those details now. But this is to show you that you will find yourself in such a context. Highly secular context. They love pleasure. So they are looking for reasons why they won't be taken away from it. So if you come to this kind of context, there are a few things that you must add to your enterprise of soul winning. Number one, you must use apologetics and reasonable dialogue. So when you are preaching, your message should be filled with rhetorical questions and answers. Ask questions that you don't need them to answer. You answer it yourself. So you are going to help open their minds when you become apologetic. That's what you do in a secular society. Number two, when you are in a secular society, you need to engage acts of service. Show them the relevance of your gospel. In a secular society, you don't just go preach and walk away. You have to show them that this gospel is relevant. You meet somebody in America and start telling him about Jesus. What do I need him for? So you can't go there just with breakthrough. No. You need to teach him. You need to find out the challenge of his context and show him the relevance of the gospel. These are societies where they don't have true relationships. These are societies where their problem is loneliness, vulnerability around the area of emotions. These are societies where there's a vacuum in their soul. They are looking for... You need to find how to enter into those loopholes and show them the relevance of the gospel. So it's a gospel that comes with application and, if necessary, service. You render service. Services of kindness. Services of love. Services of patience. Some of them will hear you more when you show them kindness or love or trustworthiness than 5 years of messages. Number three, that's why you see our brethren who are, you know, here you can just stand on the street. If you don't repent, you go to hell. That one won't work in the United Kingdom. It won't work in America. Are you following? So you have to show applicability, relevance. Number three, you have to also show them about the blessedness of community. That God can give you true, genuine community or family. That in the kingdom, there is also a family context. Because these are lonely people. Believe me, they are very vulnerable. That's why most of them are either robotic or connected to the virtual space more than the natural. Very robotic society. You can live in this house and you don't know your next door neighbor, but you are neighbors for 10 years. Everybody is just minding his business. Meanwhile, within, there is loneliness. There's vulnerability. When you begin to open them up to the family aspect of the gospel, it makes them... That's why in such context, evangelism is effective when you go in groups. They want to see community life where they can find solace, find true relationship. These are some of the problems of secular societies. And then, number four, avoid religious jargons. That's not a place to go and start talking about potters, about ranking angels. They will look at you and say, get out of here. Somebody is enjoying, is preparing for a nightclub to go and have his fun. Hey, you are talking, hey, in the days of Noah, a fire of rain came from heaven. A fire came in the days of Elijah. What is Elijah? Who is Noah? Oh God, I don't have time. What are you talking about? Avoid religious jargon. Don't come to the person and start talking about the theology and the epistemology of the deity of Christ. They don't have time. That's why I give them. It's not enough to have fire. Understand your context. If you start religiosity, they'll just say, Nadem. They will leave you. So while you have the generic requirement, understand peculiarities. Number two, I'm rounding up. My time is finished. Elitist society. Society of the wealthy. Those who feel, you know, I was studying John Maslow's pyramid of needs. And you know, at the top, you have the biggest need of man is self-actualization. At the lowest rung, you have things like food, security. That's why a beggar can sleep under the bridge. A beggar is not troubled whether you don't break the heart of a beggar. It's when you have enough food and security. In fact, no, food first, clothing and shelter. That's the lowest. When you have food and clothes, that's when you can think of security. Then when you have security, that's when you talk about feelings. So the guy who is hungry, who doesn't have what to wear, is not bothered whether they are armed robbers. All of them will sleep under the bridge and go. Even the armed robber doesn't care about him. But the moment you have food and clothes, you become careful where to hide your head. So security comes in. When you now have security, you start wondering, am I not handsome? Now feelings comes in. When you now have feelings, emotions is dealt with, then you start talking about honor and dignity. Why did they not greet me when I came here? Why you can't underrate me, sir? You can't intimidate me. Who told you can intimidate me? Now it's because you have food, you have security, emotion is dealt with. That's why you remember that there's such a thing called honor. Then when you reach that level, you start talking achievements, self-actualization. I've built a company that is working. I have a name in this society. You know, so when you are dealing with the elites, they have moved from food and clothes. They have moved from security. They have moved from emotional issues. They have moved from matter of honor. They buy honor with their money. What they are concerned is self-actualization. So your gospel must deal with something that they can't buy or build. So when you are dealing with such people, you deal with matters of eternity. The end of the soul. There is such a place. You know, when the rich man came to Jesus, and Jesus told him, go sell all you have, come. We are talking something that is more than money. You need to show them the things that money cannot buy. So you start talking to them about matters of eternity. Where will your soul go to at the end of time? Have you contemplated it? Because there's no scholar that has studied the world to come. Only the one who came back from there told us about it. Have you contemplated such possibilities? So when you are dealing with the elites, the bourgeois of society, the approach is different. 1 Corinthians. I won't quote scriptures. Let me just show you
I'll show you what to do. Number one, show intellectual coherence. Don't talk to them like a novice. Talk to them like somebody who is well informed. Because when you start talking, they want to find out, who are you? What have you achieved? You can't advise me, sir. So they weigh you from your appearance and from your communication. So you need to talk like somebody who knows what he's saying. So there must be coherence in communicating your conviction. I'm not saying be all sophisticated, but be coherent. They need to know you know what you are doing, because these are people who have proven knowledge. They have built systems from what they know. So you can't talk to them without conviction and coherence. Number two, when you are dealing with these people, you have to leverage on historical facts and philosophical foundations. You need to show them that Jesus has a pedigree that history has verified, so his words can be trusted. And you need to let them know that Jesus is wiser than whichever wisdom that they have subscribed to. This is why you get the attention. This is why wealthy people only come to wise people. If you are passionate, they may just assume that maybe you don't have a work. When you are burning, what you call fire, they may say, he's not busy. He has time. He's energetic. Or they may say he's hungry. He's trying to make impression. They will just ignore you. But when you talk, go and check Solomon's life now. Kings of nations came to him. They want to sit down to hear his wisdom. So when you are talking to such people, it's not just about shouting. You have to show them wisdom. You have to show conviction and coherence in communication. They are not moved by your volume. They are moved by this spirit talking to you. Is he wiser than the one who instructed us? Is he wise enough for us to commit our lives and the security of our eternal future? These are the things they are looking for. So show them matters that are superior to what they have built their foundation on. This is why the Bible said a man's value is more than the multitude of his possession. Let them know there's a war to come. Let them know about Jesus, who he is, and how he demonstrated excellence in every realm of life. You need to show them principles, wisdom of scripture. That's what they will respect. That's the light they want to see. And then when you communicate to these people, you must be respectful. Your communication should not suggest arrogance. And it should not be too dramatic. It will look as if there's no substance in what you are saying. So you are trying to hide it, either in your arrogance or your dramatization. That's why these guys, sometimes they want to listen to dialogue. Convince me, what do you know? Most times it's a communication. You think, why did Nicodemus come to Jesus at night? We see all the miracles you do. We know you came from God. But come, what's the substance of this thing you are saying? And see the way Jesus communicated him. Except a man be born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. The guy got confused. What? How can an old man enter his mother's womb and be born? What do you mean? Jesus said, you say you are a teacher of the law. You are a leader in society and you don't know these things. These are the basic things. A guy humbled himself. Talk to me, sir. What must I know? Except a man be born of water and the spirit. Which one is water and spirit? What are you saying? As the wind bloweth, that listeth not from whence it cometh or where it goeth. So are they that are born. Sir, help me, help me. I am but thy child. Don't go there unprepared, though. Go there, be respectful, be humble, but carry wisdom, sir. Be deep to address these people. Because these are deep thinkers. These are people who have proven knowledge. Otherwise, your mission enterprise will be narrow and parochial. You will deal only with a few people, but God is saving the whole world. Our time is spent. Let me leave the rest. Go and do your study. You have the Holy Ghost too. Number three, are war-torn regions. Like you have going on in Iran. Like you have going on in Ukraine. When you go to such places to preach the gospel, you know their needs are different.
in such region, people are in trauma. There is instability. There is fight for survival. There are lack of working institutions. So when you go to such region to preach the gospel, begin with practical aid. So go with food first. Carry clothes there. Don't go with a message. Show the practicality of the gospel. Take food to them. Take health care. Take clothing. That's how you preach to such people. Because they are traumatized. And then your message must be full of hope and healing. That's not a place where you go and start telling the people, look at you. This is your unserious Christianity. You will go to hell.
Go to hell? We're already in hell, sir. Which hell are you talking about? This is hell.
No. When you go with healing. Go with hope. Otherwise, you can't get the attention. These are traumatized people. Emphasize God's presence in the midst of suffering so that they can build conviction. This is how you become. When I went to preach in Pakistan, I wasn't talking about angelic entities or potters no. We talked about God is with you. The presence of God is eternal. Even if you go through the valley of the shadow of death, fear no evil. Those were the things we were saying. Call upon the Lord in the day of trouble. If your government fails you, Jesus never fails. That's what they are looking for. Then you can get them to accept Christ. Then you can disciple them eventually. So when you go there, offer practical help and aid. Sell hope and healing. Emphasize God's presence. And then build trust. Because they want to see whether you are reliable. So that they can believe in your God. You know the story of Mahatma Gandhi. Came to South Africa during his exile. And they were doing segregation, apartheid. He said, no. I read your Bible. I would have believed Jesus if I didn't meet a Christian. We are already being segregated by the Western world and oppressed. This your God you are talking to me about. Still oppresses people in his house. We don't need him. Then you have religious context. Where you meet people who, before you talk, they say, how old are you? I have fasted now for 1968. 49 years. I've been fasting for 49 years. In the last 17 years, I pray for 4 hours every day, and at night, I also pray for 2 hours. And then, yes, in 8 years, I've given 40% of all my income. Now, what are you saying? You will know you don't have a message, sir. Religious environment, you will find them from Buddhist to Hinduist to Islamic people. They will tell you, so you don't go there and start with consecration. The power of fasting, they'll say, wait, sir, how old are you? You are 35? I've been fasting for 60 years. You don't know what you are saying. So when you go to such places, stay on the grace of God. No man can be saved by his own works. You don't know the skills of evangelism. The glory of a religious man is penance and works. He doesn't even know the difference between work inspired by the Holy Ghost and work inspired by the flesh. So he takes pride in works. So when you go to such people, you need to be very careful to emphasize the grace of God. And then you must be careful not to be judgmental. You will shut the door if you become judgmental. Don't show him what you believe is superior to his. Just deliberate, dialogue, and show what you believe with conviction. And allow the Holy Ghost work on them. If they notice any element, you know this, our gospel that we preach, we must be careful. Because these are people whose glory is self-righteousness. If you go to them and you want to show that you have works, they will intimidate you. If you want to be judgmental, they will shut the door against you. Because they believe they are perfect based on what they have done. So dwell on the grace of God. Be very respectful in your communications. And if possible, use a lot of stories, parables, to communicate the truth of the scripture. If I had time, I would have shown you Acts 13 and 14. You see the skill of Paul. Remember, Acts 17, Acts 19, when Paul was in Athens. These guys were full of religion. He showed up. They have all the gods that existed, they have studied and known them. And because they know all the gods, they now erected an altar for the unknown God. In case there's anyone we don't know, let this one represent him. So anyone you start, they are scholars. In fact, on a daily basis, they gather to argue truth and wisdom. When Paul showed up, he made it simple. He respected them and even began from their philosophy. He said, this God that you call unknown, that's the one I came with. And then he even quoted their poet. One of your poets said, that in him we live, in him we move, in him we have our being. And God cannot be reduced to the image of things if he created all things. He was routing what they already know in the simplicity of stories, parables, poetry. At the end of the day, he directed them to Jesus. How did he round up? In the days of ignorance, God overlooks. But now, he commands all men to repent and come to the knowledge of the truth. So you must be skillful. Evangelism requires skill. You are going to meet people who are secular. You are going to meet people who are elites. You are going to meet people who are war-torn, war-damaged. You are going to meet people who are highly religious. You can't use one approach. You must discern the context. I wish I had time to read biblical examples. And then you are going to meet youth and digital communities. The Gen Z's and the Gen Alpha's. You know their biggest problem? They are highly distracted. They are highly skeptical. Their attention span is very low. And they are deeply influenced by internet jargon. When you are dealing with these people, better make your point fast. Because if it crosses 2 minutes, you have lost them. When you call 20 minutes later, they say, what did you say? Is it not when they hear, they'll be convicted? So when you are dealing with Gen Z's, Gen Alpha's, make sure that your point is articulated as much as possible in a very short timeline. Because the attention span is low. Number two, make sure your message is very intense. There must be energy to arrest them. Number three, make sure your message is captivating. Dig into their curiosity. You know, sometimes when we preach here, I know that more than 50% of my audience are youth. And people look at you and say, you are telling stories. They look at you, they say, why are you so always hot? I'm not talking to 80-year-old people. Talking to people that when they hear my voice, even if they are browsing, they will turn. They must recognize that I spoke. And in 5 minutes, what they will hear me say, they may not have heard it in 10 years. They will wonder, that's why sometimes we enter science, we enter history, we enter everything. I'm preaching here, sometimes I enter aerodynamics. I'm talking to them about aircraft. But at the end of the day, you direct them to scripture. You hear our messages here? There's no message we preach that I don't quote more than 50 scriptures. So we are not storytellers, but we use story as a weapon because we know our audience. These are people with short attention, distracted, skeptical people. So we use energy to arrest them. We use intelligence to arrest them. We communicate so much in short time to get their attention. Even the message, we still break them down to clips. And then we break the clips down to reels.
So there are some that is 1 minute. But when you hear it, something will stir your heart. Because there is a youth community. Now, this does not mean you water down the standard. No! There won't be compromise. The fire will still be there. But you must be sensitive to their needs. Then there are those who are incarcerated. Like prisoners. Those in rehabilitation centers. When you go there, you need to recognize that these are people full of guilt, full of trauma. People who are hoping for freedom because they are bound with hopelessness. There's a way you approach them. When I went to preach at the prison, I told them the story of Joseph. Your message must come with hope. You emphasize forgiveness. Because they are guilty people, struggling with guilt. They are bound people, trusting God for freedom. So you must come with forgiveness. You must come with hope. And then, you must also create a system of continuous empowerment. That's why we take tracts, Bibles there. And then you also show them real love. When you go there, you bring resources so that they can trust you. Because these people have become skeptical about the outside world. Most of them believe nobody cares. So you need to understand this. These are some of the peculiarities. If you must be effective in evangelism. And then finally, there are people in rural areas who are bound by cultural belief systems and poverty. So when you go to such places, be conscious of low literacy. Be conscious of traditions. Be conscious of these things in communicating the gospel. Don't go to the village and start talking Queen's English. If you can't come down to their level, get an interpreter. The literacy level is low. You must be mindful. And then when you are talking to them, you must be careful first not to undermine their culture. But you need to show them how that there is more liberty in Christ than any culture can offer. Because most of them are already struggling with the bondage. So get to their heart by simplifying your message. Use stories to get their attention. Sell them hope that is superior to what their cultures offer. The hope that is in the gospel. Some of them, they've killed their children. Because there they say, if you have twins, it's obanje. Some of them have been forced to give their farm produce to appease God. So they need to hear something that will truly bring them out of bondage. So you must be deliberate about it. This is how to preach the gospel. There are generic strategies, but there are also peculiar strategies for specific context. Every evangelist who is effective in soul winning is very discerning when he enters any territory. He can preach the same message for 30 years in 7 different contexts. You will hear the same message, but they will all be different. Because he's speaking to different people. And if you'll be effective in the enterprise of evangelism, you must develop this level of flexibility. This is how the enterprise of soul winning is done. You can do it as an individual. You can do it in groups. And then you can do it via mass media. What we call crusades. Whichever one you have the power to route it. But remember, these principles I've shared with you, they are the things that make you effective. If evangelism is important to you, and if it is something you want to undertake, bow your heads, let's pray. Elohim Adonai. Elohim Adonai. Elohim Adonai. Elohim Adonai. the name of Jesus. Sorry we took time. At the beginning, God, those sounds troubled some waters. But these things you've learned, go and sit on them again and again. There are some of you that God will send to a particular context, one of which I have listed. Study how to walk there and become an expert in it. And there are some of you that God has sent to many nations, and so you'll be moving from one context to another. Take your time, study and master it so that you are effective. And so in the name of Jesus, as the Lord opens your heart to the service of soul winning, may that fire never go down. And as you deploy yourself to the service of soul winning, may you not lose your reward. At the end of time, when you look back, you will have fulfillment. And when you look forward like Paul, you will be assured of a reward. And I pray for you, when you go out, may God bear you witness. And may God bear witness to His word in your mouth. None of your words will fall to the ground. May He open you up to uncommon dimensions. Dimensions you have not seen before. Dimensions you have not heard before. May they become commonplace in your life in the name of Jesus. And because you commit yourself to the service of the kingdom, may all things that pertain to you be handled by God. And may your life become a blessing indeed. In Jesus' mighty name, we have prayed.
We believe you've been blessed by this sermon. For inquiries, please call +233 26 767 6055. +233 26 767 6055. Or send an email to info@godswordforus.com. info@godswordforus.com.